Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I have chosen a different text for this Sunday. And because it's a lengthy text, I would ask that you would remain seated. You don't have to stand for this reading. Plus, I get too nervous when it's a long text and I got to try to get it done thinking you guys are standing there. So please relax and listen to the Word of God. And technically, it is an Old Testament text, so. So we're going to read from the book of Daniel, chapter 3. We're going to begin at verse 1, and we're going to read through verse 25. We will read this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Daniel, chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 70 cubits, and breadth thereof 6 cubits, and he set it in the plain of Dura, in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent and gathered together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces, to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then an herald cried out aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people and nations and languages, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And whoso falleth not down and worship shall be the same hour cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace." Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, the languages, fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Wherefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and they said unto Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And so whoever falleth not down and worship, that he should be cast in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And there were certain Jews whom among hast thou set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they were brought, these men, before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, and the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee at this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and we shall be delivered out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and from the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake, and he commanded that they should heat the furnace 7 times more than it ought to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats and their hosen and their hats and their garments, and were cast into the midst of the the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was so urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto the counselors, did we not cast three men bound in the midst of the fire? And they answered and said unto the king, true, O king. And he answered and he said, lo, I see four men walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth was like the Son of God. Amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, this is your word that is before us. We ask that you would continually encourage us and strengthen us in and through this word. Father, sometimes we feel like we got it so bad. But yet, Father, there are many that have been martyrs for your sake. We pray that you would strengthen us and allow us to see your word is true, and in truth, you sanctify us. We ask that you would sanctify us in this truth. In Jesus' name, amen. That's a tongue twister there. But the fact of it is a powerful account. I don't have to look at your issues in life and start to wonder how bad you have it. I'm very well able of doing this on my own. I can look at my life and say, well, I have it this way, I have it that way. And one of the big mistakes that we can make with individuals is to write off the problems they have. I'm going to repeat that. One of the biggest mistakes we can have dealing with individuals is to write off the problems that they have. As a pastor, I turn around and I deal with a lot of different issues in people's lives. And one of the graces that God has given to me over the last few years is to understand that the issue that someone has is extremely important and it's very serious, and there's no grade of problem because the problem is personal. It is theirs. We have a tendency to turn around and see people's plights in life and we'll say, well, my problem's not that serious because I don't have that. And I'm not talking in a negative way. When I went through my bout of cancer, there's no doubt I had people coming to me and they said, you know, I have struggles in this area, but and they'd actually apologize, and I'm their pastor. They would apologize and say, but really, it's nothing in comparison to what you went through. The fact of it is your problem is huge, and your problem is real, because it is your problem. It is your issue. If you fight with issues of addiction, it's very serious, because it is your problem. It is something you face on a day-to-day issue. If your problem is financial, it is a serious problem, because you face this on a day-to-day issue. If your problem in reality is any other problem, whether it be physical, whether it be mental, whether it be spiritual, it is extremely difficult because it is your problem. Don't write it off in comparison to someone's cancer. Don't write it off in comparison to someone losing a loved one. And the reason I'm speaking in this fashion is because God sees you. God knows you, and He knows the intents of your heart, and He knows your desires, and He knows your struggle, because you have a personal God who loves you in the midst of your struggle. And your struggle is real to Him. Therefore, if your struggle is real to Him, then it ought to be real to us. Back in this time, it's an interesting thing when you deal with King Nebuchadnezzar. He was a man that was full of passion, there's no doubt about it. But just in chapter 2, Daniel interpreted the dream for Nebuchadnezzar. And so Nebuchadnezzar was smitten with Daniel and his counterparts. And so he promised them in reality that they would have position within the kingdom. And it's quite interesting, oftentimes when we are passionate about something, how we will commit. We will commit to dealing with people's problems or issues. We'll commit to helping them. But as soon as things go a little kittywampus, oftentimes in my flesh, I forget. I forget what I've committed to. I forget my passion for that person, my affection for their needs. Nebuchadnezzar, he makes this golden statue. And in reality, he makes this monstrous thing that's 90 feet high and 9 feet wide. It's big. Kind of goes with the ego, doesn't it? But the fact of it is, he sets it up in the plain of Dura, which mainly means fortress. In other words, untouchable. And it's in the province of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar, he turns around and he sends word out. He sends word out to all the governing authorities that they would come and they would see this great thing that he has done. Can you hear the self-pride? Can you hear the understanding that he has for himself, that he's done this great thing, he's created a god? I always think it's quite interesting. We want something, in all honesty, and I'm talking in our fleshly sort, that is greater than us, and then we turn around as Nebuchadnezzar and we create it. How does that even make sense? But that's the fallenness of the human nature. Often things that we create, things that we deem to be right, deem to be good, we put up above and beyond everything else, but yet we have created the image. But there is an image that goes beyond that. There is an image that we can't even understand in our humanness. And it is the image of a suffering Christ who suffers in our behalf, that lays down his own life in our behalf, that does the opposite of what we would deem to be powerful and mighty, and turns around and lays down his life in your behalf. He takes upon himself all the things we spoke of the issues and the struggles that you may have. He takes upon himself in your behalf. Nebuchadnezzar puts up this cold and golden statue, void of feeling, void of understanding, void of compassion. And he thinks it's so great, he calls everybody from around. And he tells them, basically, this is the great thing I have established. And now you will listen to what I have proclaimed. And he has a herald announce this. And basically, it turns around. Now, this is a huge event where everybody comes. And now, it says, every nation, every language, come and listen. The mass of his empire, the understanding of the power and the influence he had in this world, who would dare challenge it? He says, when you hear this, the proclaimer tells the people, when you hear all this music, when you hear the ceremonial music, he says, you will fall down and you will worship this image. You will do this. And he says very plainly in verse 6, he says, but whoever does not do this, who does not worship this image, this idol that he makes, you will be cast into this fiery furnace. And it's an interesting thing. It must have been some big smelter that they would use, probably most likely to even make this image. So if anything, in that false reality of gods, this smelter should have been the god, because it created in reality the god they're worshiping. And then if they do wrong, who are they going to be consumed by? But by that false god, the smelter. It's interesting. But see, the smelter is probably not as pretty as the golden god that he made. But the fact of it is, now, when this was decreed, when it was said, you will do this and you will do it in this fashion, who would dare challenge such a great mighty man and such a huge empire? Who would do this? Well, some Chaldeans, now they took occasion and they moved forward maliciously to accuse the Jews because they were jealous. And in reality, they were jealous of the position that was promised to them by Nebuchadnezzar, that these Jews, Daniel with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, their Babylonian names, that they would have this position in his empire, that they would have authority. And they were not of kinship. So they come to Nebuchadnezzar and they say, O king, may you live forever, giving the proper respect to this king. He says, you as king have issued this decree that whoever hears this music, that they must fall down and worship this golden statue. And whoever does not fall down and worship the statue will be thrown into this furnace. And then they say, and there are individuals that don't do this. There are individuals that will not worship. And notice how it states, these men have ignored you, bringing it very personally to Nebuchadnezzar, the king, understanding his power and statement, and they do not serve your gods or worship the statue you have set up. The pride of flesh. It's a powerful thing. So they entice Nebuchadnezzar with his flesh, which wasn't hard to do. And he becomes furious. And so Nebuchadnezzar gives this order that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that they would bring these men before the king. He forgot his gratitude in chapter 2. He forgot his gratitude towards Daniel. He forgot the promises that he had made, because the pride of his flesh consumed him. Oftentimes, I have a tendency, I don't know if you do or not, I can't answer that for you, but to make these great promises, to say that you'll stick through thick and thin, that you'll stay there no matter what happens, and you'll help these individuals, and then all of a sudden something comes in the way, and we forget the covenants we made. We forget the promises we made. But there is one. There is one who never forgets his spoken word, that never forgets his covenant, that never forgets anything that he proclaims. That is God the Father. And this God has promised each and every one of us, through the finished work of Jesus Christ, eternity with him. This God has promised in reality to turn and serve us. Yes, I said the words, serve us. Can you imagine this? When we create gods, when we create idols, we create these things, we expect other people to serve that. But yet this God comes in the form of flesh. Our true God comes in the form of flesh. And he comes, and what does he do? He serves us. We see the example in the washing of the disciples' feet. There's no doubt about it. But we see even the greatest example of all when he goes upon that cross in our behalf. Instead of demanding from each and every one of you and from me what we could do for him, he turns and he serves us. To understand the might and the love of a God that would lay down his own interest, basically for the interest of us. Do you know this God? Do you understand this God? Not understanding with intellect, but do you understand this God by faith? That he loves you so much. When they bring this accusation before Nebuchadnezzar, he is upset, and these people are brought to them, and he asks Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, is this true what I'm hearing? That you don't serve my gods? And that you don't worship at the golden statue that I have set up? Are you defying me? But he says, now if you're ready, he gives them a second chance. And it's really kind of interesting. How many times when we're put under pressure, I can stand up here in front of you guys and say, I would never deny. I would never deny. But boy, get somebody in a corner with me in a dark room by myself and have a gun to my head and see what I'd say. In other words, when we are given that second chance and we have this powerful point in our life when we know our life is in jeopardy, it's like Tielecki says, you could speak about your ethics all day long, and he speaks to all of us. We could speak about our ethics all day long, but put a man in the situation and I will see his ethic. These individuals were put in a position where actually in the second chance is probably more tempting to concede. I would feel it would be. I would even justify in my mind, well, Lord, I did it once. I did resist a little. I'm better than the rest of the people because they didn't resist at all. But in the second chance now, he says, now if you're ready, when you hear the sound of this music, he says, you could fall down and worship. He says, but if you will not do this, he says, you will immediately be thrown into this furnace of blazing fire. You will be thrown in there. And he turns around and he asks this question to Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. And who will the God be that will save you from this? And he actually says, from my power. King James says, from my hand. But it's His power. It's His earthly power that He's relying on. And oftentimes we have a tendency to rely on that too. We become afraid of the earthly power. But greater is He that is in me than he that is in this world. And we need to remember that. This earthly power has no reign over us. Jesus even says it in a different way. He says, don't fear them that can kill your body on this earth. He says, but rather fear Him that can steal your soul, if you could say it in that way. Oftentimes we have more concern for this earthly life than we do for the eternal life. And we think it's tough here now, because we're here for about 86 years. But the fact of it is, the next life to come is eternity. It's amazing. And out of these 80 some odd years, what do we spend? 50 of them working? The rest of them either a child or retired? It's an amazing thing. Even if you work 50 years, I mean, it's probably more like 30. But the fact of it is, He says, who can now save you from my power? And it's kind of funny. It's really funny. He's going to find out. Nebuchadnezzar asks the question, and he's going to find out. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they say very plainly, we don't have to give you an answer. And that's what that fancy thing in King James says. We are careful not to answer you. We don't have to give you an answer. We don't have to explain to you what in reality is going on. We don't have to explain to you what we believe and what we trust, because our God is beyond these things. He's even beyond words. Do you know this? I pray you do, because I don't know how you get up in the morning. I don't know how you get up in the morning and you jump in that bullet that can go 70 miles an hour down 41. How do you do that? How do you get up in the morning and, you know, walk down the stairs and not consider the fact that if you fell, you could break your neck? How do you get up in the morning and understand that you signed your name to a Superior National note for $100,000 because you think you can pay this off? We live so interestingly in this day. We live thinking that we're going to live forever and we're in control of our destiny. But where is the trust to be found? It is found in the fact that God is gracious and He continually provides for us. He continually strengthens us and He continually protects us. And these individuals, they answer in the truth. Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to give you an answer to this question. If the God we serve exists, and it's not that they're questioning it, but He questions it. Because He's the one. Nebuchadnezzar said, who can deliver you from me? Because in reality, Nebuchadnezzar was the God in their image. In the people's image. If this God exists, then He can rescue us from this furnace. He says, and He can rescue us from the power that you have. Because there is no power aside from God. But even if He doesn't rescue this, and I love this point. Even if He doesn't rescue us, we want you as king to know that we will not serve your gods, nor will we worship your golden statue. In other words, they say very plainly, and this is a statement that oftentimes we like to make in the flesh, but I wonder if we even know what it means. God's will be done. In other words, if God wants to. If God wants us to be delivered from this, He will. And sometimes we turn around and we go more into a charismatic state where we say, you know, if you believe it, you can achieve it. And we preach more of a faith, prosperity gospel. And we turn around and we try to tell people, you just need to believe more. You need to believe more. What happened to the aspect of God's will? What happened to the aspect of God knowing what is good for us? What happened to us actually saying that we trust in what He approves of? That His will is good for us. It's sad when we turn around and we see in this day and age that if someone gets sick with cancer, we have these individuals that we call faith healers, and they'll tell them, you need to believe more. And if you don't believe more, you won't be healed. What happened to the aspect of what God wants? And how do we know that we aren't going to be rewarded by going to heaven now? We turn around and we actually put a question in God's will. And then we do it with a religious front. That's disgusting. May we always consider and know that our days and our hours are numbered here by God the Creator. May we know and trust that what is good for us, He will deliver to us. But may we actually trust in the words that we speak, if God so wills. And they tell him, if God so wills. Nebuchadnezzar was filled with wrath because he couldn't understand this. He could not take it. And in this day and age, when we speak faith and confidence, when I say, I don't care what they do with Obamacare. I don't care what they do in the stinking White House. The reality of it is, I do my part. I vote. I do all these things. But this stuff is ridiculous when we start considering the matters of salvation, because my faith is founded in Jesus Christ and Him alone. It's not in the government. It's not in any institution that man can set up. We live and breathe and exist through the finished work of Jesus Christ. And this is who we are. There is no disease that can rob me from that eternal home. There is no disease of this earthly flesh that can rob me from the grace and mercy offered through God. This is where we live. Does it mean now we hide and we circle the wagons and we pretend the government doesn't exist? We read that it doesn't say that. It says we function and we operate in it, but trusting above and beyond all things, it is God the Creator that controls us. This is how we live. We live in fear when we start worrying about these other things. We live in fear when I start wondering, oh my goodness, how am I going to ever get health care? Don't even think I don't think about this stuff. We act like we're so pious as pastors. The fact of it is, as soon as I started hearing stuff on the internet about this Obamacare stuff, I started panicking. Michigan Tech Credit Union won't be able to afford insurance anymore. And I've had cancer. I'm going to die. That's how I think. But then God, through His Word, comes back and He assures us that no matter what may take place, no matter what the fiery furnace we are facing, that His love, His mercy, and His grace is sure, that we will endure in and through these situations. We will endure in and through these situations. My hope is not founded in Social Security. My hope is not founded in Medicare. My hope is not founded in these tax relief programs. My hope is founded in the finished work of Jesus Christ. May your hope be found in the same thing. May we understand and know that there is no form of dementia, Alzheimer's, or any form of cancer or kidney disease or liver disease that can rob us from the eternal security found in Jesus Christ. Are we surprised? You know, I called my dad when I got cancer. I called him up and I said, Dad, I got some bad news. He said, what's that? I said, I got cancer. You know what the first words out of his mouth was? Well, son, none of us get out of this life alive. And that is the truth. I will drop this robe of flesh and rise. God has given us so much more than this. All the other stuff, our businesses and our cars and our clothes, hey, I like them. I'm not going to walk around naked and I like to eat. But the fact of it is, they're temporary feelings. May we remember where our hope lies. And when He hears this, He's enraged. And He takes these individuals and He casts them in the fire. And the fire is 7 times hotter than it usually is, because it shows the fury. It shows Nebuchadnezzar's anger. And oftentimes, this is what we find in the persecution in this world, that they get so upset because they don't understand the Christian. They act and overreact. But yet, God is in control. God will see them through. And they're thrown in the midst of the fire to show that fire is real, to show that that trial was real. The individuals that threw him in the fire were consumed. Some of Nebuchadnezzar's best men were consumed by the very fire that he started. Do you notice something in this? They were not spared from the fire. They were thrown into it, but they were protected. In the priestly prayer, Jesus turns around and says, Father, I pray not that you would take them out of this world, but that you would send them into the world, and that you would protect them from the evil one. He prays that in our behalf. That is our God, praying in your behalf. You will not be spared the trials of this life. You will not be spared discomfort, financial discomfort, physical discomfort, struggles in many ways. But the one thing I can promise you in and through this situation is you will not go through it alone. Because He took the fallenness of the human flesh upon Himself in our behalf. He knows what it's like to struggle. He knows what it's like to go through these things. And He loves you. And he walks with you in the midst of that fire. And that's exactly what Nebuchadnezzar sees. He's blown away because he says, didn't we put in that fire three men? Yes, we did. And they are not bound anymore. They are free because they are found, if I could say it in this way, in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And we may have diseases that'll cripple this body. We may have things that'll cripple us financially. We may have struggles and even stupid things that I do that cripple myself financially. But yet we are free in Christ, and we are called and commissioned to move forward in the proclamation of His gospel, no matter what our state is, no matter what it is. I don't care, in all honesty, what this government proclaims to be ethical in this nation anymore. It doesn't change a thing with God. I serve God, and I am privileged to live in America. I serve God, but I am privileged to have men and women that have stood up and fought for the freedoms that I may serve God in this nation. I don't disrespect the nation, but I do not believe that my future is held in the political hands. My future is held in the living God's hands, and it's in a good place. May we take our eyes off it. May we see what Isaiah speaks about so boldly in chapter 43 when he says, when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. Brothers and sisters in Christ, when we walk hand in hand with Jesus Christ, we will endure. We will make it through these difficult times. We may look at our nation and say, it seems like a mess, and I've never preached politically, but today I guess I did. But our trust is not founded in this nation. Turn around and look at the people in the Philippines. There's nothing that land could do to protect those people from that storm. But there is a mighty and a merciful God that will pick up the remnants and put their lives back together. There is a mighty and merciful God, though they have lost their lives, some of them, they will receive in the finished work of Jesus Christ eternity. But what if we were just too scared? Because we're worried about our financial checkbook or our health insurance or our other problems in life. We were too scared to give even just a small amount of funding that one more could go proclaim in the Philippines the gospel of Jesus Christ. That one that would be lost could have the eternal hope. Where is our focus? May it be in Him. And may we enjoy the benefits of being an American citizen. For Jesus' name's sake, amen.